Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com, beaconbaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We come now to the final section of the final chapter of the book of Acts. We find that Paul has successfully arrived in Rome, the destination for this long journey, longer than expected because of the shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea, but a wonderful account of God's protection and provision and fulfilled promises in getting Paul safely to Rome. Rome was a destination that Paul had aspired to arrive at a long time ago, or at least maybe I should say for a long time in his life, he had expressed a desire to visit and minister in the city of Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, in many ways the center of Roman influence throughout the world at that time, and Rome, of course, was the largest influence in the world. And so Paul finally had fulfilled that desire, and he's only there a short time before he rolls up his sleeves and gets to work. But the question is, what can a prisoner do productively in the interests of Christ's kingdom, even in the great city of Rome? What can one do if one is a prisoner? And that, of course, is answered by the text before us in Acts chapter 28. We will examine it in just a moment, but let me welcome you to the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, August 20, and let me please remind you that we do depend upon the gifts of God's people to continue this ministry on this station. Let's read about it. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." Well, that gets us started back into this section where Paul, after just a couple of days of arriving at his destination and getting settled into his rented quarters and understanding what it was going to be like to be a prisoner of Rome under house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier 24/7, sends out a message to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews in Rome, of which there was a sizable community, and they all answered his invitation and came to his house to talk to him and to let him introduce himself to them. And I talked about that quite a little bit on the broadcast last Sunday as to how amazing this is to me that he would have that kind of ability, that kind of influence to issue an invitation to these Jewish men who evidently did not know him personally and had not heard anything about him in regard to his Christian profession, but nevertheless, they came immediately when Paul sent an invitation to them. I would really like to know what that invitation said. I'm very curious, and I'm looking forward to hopefully learning more about that when I get to heaven, because those details are not given to us in the Bible. But Paul must have said something that not only sparked their curiosity, but gave them a link to Jerusalem and to the life of Paul. And I rather suspect that he introduced himself as a former Pharisee and student of Gamaliel, and probably some of the older leaders in the Church of Jerusalem knew him in that capacity, even though none of them seemed to know him as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. But when they gather, he explains to them why he's in Rome, and why he's in Rome as a prisoner of Rome, because that obviously needs some explanation. What have you done? What kind of a criminal are you? Why have you showed up here in chains? And Paul explains all of that very succinctly by simply telling them that he had been examined by Rome and would have been let go, but the Jews in Jerusalem objected to that. And so in order, and he doesn't go into detail here, but we know what the details are, in order to protect himself from the malicious designs of the Jews, who really were determined to put him to death, he appealed to Caesar for his own safety, and here he is. And so he says, when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled, verse 19 of Acts chapter 28, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And I think it's very important that Paul inserted that. I have appealed to Caesar, but I haven't come to Rome to complain against the Jews, even though it was their objections to Rome's intentions to set me free that compelled me to appeal to Caesar and explains why I'm here in Rome in chains. Nevertheless, I'm not here to lodge any complaint against the Jews. I'm not here to have anything to accuse my nation of. But, he says in verse 20, this is the reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And Paul once again turns this situation into a gospel opportunity. He was the master of that. And if we would study the life of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of Paul and the messages of Paul and the evangelism of Paul, I think we could learn a great deal about how to effectively present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here he does it again. And he's bold. He calls not for some, what should I say, some Jewish, we would call them lay people who are perhaps more easily persuaded, but he calls for the religious leaders. He starts at the top. And of course, there's an important and strategic reason for that, too, because if he had started by trying to reach out to some of the members of the Jewish synagogue or synagogues in the city of Rome, and then the report of that came to the leaders, they would be highly indignant, and he would have lost his opportunity to have a positive contact with them. So there's wisdom all along the way, and we can learn so much from the Apostle Paul. And so rather than starting with the easy ones, the ones that would seem to be the easiest, he starts with the hardest ones, but the most strategic ones, the leaders. And he gets them in. He says, here's why I'm in Rome. I have no accusations against the Jews, that's not why I'm here. But I do want you to understand that the reason I am here is because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Once again, Paul raises their curiosity level to a high degree. He really knows how to talk to people. He really knows how to get people's attention. He really knows how to put a hook in people to make them want to hear what he has to say next. All right, explain yourself. Verse 21, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who have come reported or spoke any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. All right, here's their response to Paul's opening explanation of why he's there and why he's called for them. Now they know why he's in Rome, why he's a prisoner of Rome, and why he has called them to come see him. He wants to explain to them how the hope of Israel is related to his being bound with these chains. And I'm sure they're all wondering about that. What in the world is he talking about? But nevertheless, they respond to him, "We don't know anything about you specifically." That's basically what they're saying. "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." Now that is a bit surprising to me, and I think probably to all of us who think this through. We know of the intense animosity, and that's probably even too mild a term, that the Jews in Jerusalem had toward Paul. And we're talking, of course, again about the religious leaders. So vitriolic were they toward Paul that they were desiring, were plotting his death. They wanted to kill him. They were so completely incensed against him, they wanted to kill him. They know that he appealed to Caesar. They know that he is on his way to Rome as a result of that appeal. They know that in Rome there is a sizable Jewish community, and that Paul no doubt is going to have some contact with that community when he gets to Rome. But they don't send a letter that, if they had sent it, would have gotten there before Paul did, because Paul was shipwrecked in the Mediterranean. And so a letter, no doubt, undoubtedly, would have arrived prior to his arrival, and they could have had an opportunity to, well, to explain to the leaders in Rome who Paul is, why he has appealed to Caesar. I mean, they could have given their side of the story. They could have colored this situation in their direction if they had sent a letter, or, as they state here, there's nobody who came, neither have any of the brethren, those of course would be fellow Jews, who came, reported or spoken any evil of you. Obviously, there were people traveling forth between Rome and Jerusalem on a fairly regular basis. And Paul has been in prison, or under arrest at least, in Caesarea for 2 years, since the riot in the temple in Jerusalem, when he'd been accused of desecrating the temple and bringing Gentiles into a section of the temple where they were forbidden, and all of the things that transpired that brought about eventually his going to Rome and appealing to Caesar and going to Rome, his trial before the Sanhedrin and all that transpired there, all of the things that developed there. Now there's been 2 years of imprisonment plus several months of his journey. We would have to say at least 2.5 years have transpired since all of this took place. And during that time, a number of people have traveled from Jerusalem to Rome and have talked to the religious leaders in Rome during that time, and yet not a one of them has reported anything concerning Paul. I'm really left scratching my head. I don't understand why that is the case. I don't understand why the Jews were not very anxious to get word to the religious leaders, the religious Jewish leaders in Rome, about Paul, to warn them, to prepare them, to explain to them the danger of this man. They obviously considered him to be a very dangerous man in Jerusalem, so dangerous that they were determined to kill him for their own protection, not their physical protection, but for the protection of their religion. They thought he was a dire threat to the health of Judaism, as I guess we would all have to agree he was. Because everywhere he went, he proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Jewish Messiah, and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah and were determined that the promised Messiah had not yet come. And Paul insisted that he had come. And of course, if he has come, that changes everything. That changes everything. And they were protecting the status quo. They were defending against anyone believing in Jesus. They considered that to be heresy of the worst sort and the utter destruction of true Mosaic Judaism. And here was the man who was most responsible for all of that, traveling to Rome, and they had communication with Rome, and yet they did not communicate their concerns to anyone in Rome. That's puzzling. I don't know how to explain that. If you do, please let me know. And so they say, again, verse 21, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came here reported or spoken any evil of you, but, verse 22, we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, what sect are they talking about? Well, they're talking about Christianity, which they call here a sect. Now, when we use the word sect, sometimes we're more inclined to use the word cult, and cult is not exactly the same thing as a sect. But when we use the word sect, we usually use it in a negative way. But the word itself isn't necessarily negative. Baptists are a sect within Christianity. Presbyterians are a sect within Christianity. A sect is just a subgroup. A subgroup. I don't know what else to say. There are sects in every religion that has been around for any period of time. In the Muslim religion, there are different sects. We would sometimes maybe call them different denominations, but there are different sects, many of them, several major ones, but many of them. Subgroups that adhere to the general religion of Islam, but they have some differences. And these sects of Islam are very much opposed to against the other, and some of them are determined to stamp out the others. They consider them to be heretics. And of course, in Christianity, you have much the same thing. One of the things that people often decry about Christianity is, why are there so many denominations, and why do Christians have so much trouble getting along with one another, and why does it seem that this sect of Christianity is always wrangling with that sect of Christianity? Why is this the case if the Bible is true, and if Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and if we're all who believe in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ? And why is this true? Well, that's a bigger question than I'm able to answer on the broadcast today, but the fact of the matter is that it is true. And every sect, and we'll confine our remarks at this point to Christianity, every sect among Christianity believes itself to be the purest form, the truest and most correct form of Christianity. My group is more correct than your group. Now, how we view other groups can vary. Oftentimes, well, that will depend upon whether we consider the other group, the group under consideration, to be orthodox or heterodox. And now I'm getting into some other terms. But if we consider them to be orthodox, then in most cases we will embrace the adherents of that group as our Christian brothers and sisters. We count them fellow believers. We are glad that they believe like we do in the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. We consider them to be recipients of salvation, as are all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that they will be with us in heaven. We have a lot in common. And you experience this, I'm sure, out in your community, among your relatives, no doubt, among the people that you work with. You find people who belong to different churches, different denominations, different sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity, that nevertheless you consider to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure some of them you have very warm fellowship with and are grateful for their presence on your job, in your neighborhood. But then there will be others who call themselves Christians whose Christianity is not orthodox. It is what we would call heterodox. It doesn't fit within the perimeters of orthodox Christianity, and therefore will be considered more than a sect, though it is a sect, but now it becomes a cult. Now it becomes an apostate religion. It calls itself Christianity, but it is not true Christianity. It does not proclaim the biblical gospel. It does not believe in the biblical Christ. So it is a dangerous sect. Well, that's a rather long explanation of this word sect, but that gives you some idea of how the word is used. It doesn't have to be negative, though sometimes it is. But here they are referring to Christianity as a sect, and evidently in a negative light, because they go on to say, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. But it is interesting that they call Christianity a sect rather than a new religion. Even these Jews at this point were still considering Christians to be Jews, but they are Jews who follow a different set of beliefs. They are a different sect of Judaism. The Roman Empire considered Christians to be a sect of Judaism for a long time, which afforded them protection within the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire allowed lots of different religions to exist legally, but only recognized religions could exist legally. So as long as Christianity was considered to be a sect of Judaism, it was protected because Judaism was a legal religion within the Roman Empire. But if Christianity ever came to be considered something other than a Jewish sect, it was considered to be a new religion, an unregistered religion, an illicit religion, an illegal religion. That becomes a whole different story. And in fact, that's exactly what happened in the passing of time, and not too many more years from the time that we're looking at in Acts chapter 28. The perception of Christianity shifted from the protected status as a Jewish sect to the unprotected and illegal status of a new and unrecognized religion, and that brought official persecution. That could not be tolerated. Christianity either had to become registered, it had to be examined and certified as a legitimate religion in the Roman Empire, or it could be and probably ought to be persecuted and destroyed. And that's eventually what happened. That's why in Paul's second Roman imprisonment, not his first one, but his second one, he was beheaded by Nero. Because at that point, Nero considered Christians to all be members of an illegal religion that was a threat to Rome. But as long as it was considered to be a sect of Judaism, then it was allowed peaceful coexistence as long as it did not riot and rebel. Now, the Jews were known to have a strong tendency in that direction, and that's why there was such a large Roman garrison in Jerusalem. That's why there was a Roman fortress, a Roman castle, we might call it, connected to the temple in Jerusalem. That's why the Romans kept such a sharp eye upon the Jews in Jerusalem. That's why when the Jews jumped on Paul in the temple and started a public disturbance, the Roman centurion on duty rushed down, sent his soldiers down immediately to break it up and to drag Paul away, because he was there to make sure that there was no public disturbance, which was pretty common among the Jews. It had happened a lot of times before. The Jews were known to be one of the most difficult nations to maintain under Roman subjugation. They were determined to gain their own independence. They resisted the authority of Rome no matter how long they were under the dominion of Rome. They never came to terms with it. They never came to peaceful coexistence under the authority of Rome. Well, that's what they say. "We desire to hear from you," verse 22, "what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Now, of course, that's from the Jewish perspective. There were a lot of Christians by this time, thousands of them, more than that, who knows how many, maybe 100,000 or more at this point, across the Roman Empire. And certainly it wasn't spoken against by them. It wasn't even at this point of in time being spoken against by most of the Roman population, the Gentile population, a few places that they were speaking out against it, I suppose, but in most places they were not. This was not a big issue with them, but among the Jews it was. It was a big issue. This was the biggest threat to Judaism that had developed in a long while, maybe the biggest threat to Judaism that had ever developed in their history, this sect that claims that Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah. And so, yes, it's spoken against everywhere among the Jews, and of course these are Jews saying this, which I repeat myself now, but it makes it all the more puzzling as to why nobody had informed Rome that Paul was coming and linked him to this dangerous sect that the Jews considered to be such a threat to them. But in the providence of God, that is the case. We don't know anything about you. Nobody's spoken anything evil or negative about you. We have neither letters nor personal report about your anything, your existence, your ministry, anything that you have that links you to Christianity, but this sect of Christianity, we've heard a lot of bad reports about that, so we want to hear what you have to say. If you are part of that, we need to know more about it. And so we'll have to continue this study, Lord willing, next week. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.